Vacation Bible School starts tomorrow, and the message of Vacation Bible School is that being remade is possible. It is possible through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Our young people found out about this great truth this past week while they were at camp. It's what we try to convey every time we gather, whether it's men's ministry or women's ministry or whether we gather for worship on Sunday. When we gather in small group, the primary focus, the primary message of us being together for those moments is to realize that because of Christ, it is possible for your life to be remade. The verse for Bible school this week is found in John chapter 20, verse 30 through 31. It says, "The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you will have life by the power of His name." It's all about being remade. It's all about the story of your life being rewritten. It's all about Christ making a difference in your life, and through the power of His name, this is possible. When John finishes his gospel in John chapter 21, just one page over, he writes this. He said, "Jesus did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written." John wrote his gospel so that people might know and so that people might believe that Jesus did amazing things. The children are going to talk about that this week. They're going to talk about Peter walking on water. They're going to talk about Jesus being resurrected from the dead. They're going to talk about the Spirit coming down and resting upon him, showing that he is the way. They're going to talk about how Jesus went to the temple as a young man, and he taught, and he learned, and he listened, and he was respectful. They're going to learn all of these things. When John gets to the end of his book, he writes, "There's so many wonderful things that Jesus did. And I want to tell you the story of the wonderful things that Jesus did so that you might believe and so that your life can be transformed by the power of His name." We're here today so that you can believe that He can transform your life by the power of His name. John writes these, and John's an old man. It's been some 60 years since Jesus has performed His ministry on earth, and he says, "My life has been full. The gospel has manifested itself through me. I have seen the kingdom of heaven advance. I have seen change in my own life. I have seen growth that is not comprehensible to people outside the scope of that which is supernatural. And I'm writing this gospel for you to tell you that it is possible for your life to be different." Chuck Swindoll suggests that there are several things written in the gospel of John that kind of point to this. I want to pick out a few of those this morning. One of the first things that we look at, and if we go through this book from start to finish, is found in John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, Jesus and his family have been invited to a wedding, and a terrible thing happened at the wedding. The wine ran out, and that's just a social faux pas in the day. You just didn't allow the beverages to diminish. And so the host goes to Jesus' mother and says, "Hey, I need you to ask your son to make more wine." And Jesus' mom goes to Jesus and says, "Hey, the host has made this request. I need you to do this. You can. You're my son. I know you can do it." And so long story short, Jesus says, "Bring me some pitchers." And he does, and he turns the water into wine. And verse 10, it says, the people were amazed at the quality of the wine that they were serving. And verse 10 says, "A host always serves the best wine first," he said. "Then when everyone has a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now." This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The story here is not so much about the miracle of turning water into wine. It is about the truth and the principle that Jesus does everything exceptionally well. Jesus does everything exceptionally well. Not only did he turn the water into wine, not only did he make it the best wine that was served at the feast or the wedding banquet during the whole thing, but in the process of doing this, he made his mother proud because he does all things well. And he was a son who was willing and ready to make his mom proud. He also protected the host from being embarrassed. This guy would have been the laughingstock of the town had everybody left the wedding and go, "You know, the wedding really wasn't, the reception wasn't that great. They just ran out of stuff." How embarrassing is that for the host, particularly back in the day when this was a complete cultural event? He also gave a unique gift to the bride and to the groom. He honored them by providing their festival, their celebration, their day of remembrance with that which was the very best. But more importantly, he bolstered his followers' faith and he let them know, listen, I do everything exceptionally well. From the smallest detail to those things that are served at the banquet to what I can do for your life, I do everything exceptionally well. I can be trusted. I am worthy. And I want you to know this. John says, I write this book to you so that you will know that Jesus can be trusted because he does things exceptionally well. And he wants to do exceptionally well in your life and for your life. But he can't if you won't, like the disciples, believe in him. There's another wonderful truth that happens just a couple chapters over. And a couple chapters over, there's an official who has a son that is sick and dying. In John chapter 4, the official pleaded with the Lord, please come now before my little boy dies. The official said, Jesus, if you'll just go to where my boy is and if you'll pray over him, if you'll touch him, as you've done so many times before, you can heal him. If you'll just be where he is, you can make a difference. And Jesus tells the guy, go back home. Your son's going to be fine. Your son will live. And the man believed what Jesus said, and he started home. And while the man was on his way, some of his servants met him with the news that his son was alive and that his son was well. And he asked them, when did the boy begin to get better? They replied, yesterday afternoon at 1 o'clock, his fever suddenly disappeared. And the father realized that was the very time Jesus had told him, your son will live. And he, as an entire household, believed in Jesus. My friends, Jesus didn't have to be there to touch the little boy for the little boy to live, because Jesus is ruler over time and space. He is ruler over time and he is ruler over space. Sometimes you wonder, have my prayers been heard? Sometimes you wonder, is my prayer ever going to be answered? No matter where you are, no matter who you are praying for, he can hear and he can intercede. I was 3.5 hours away from Dominique, and yet I prayed for him because I believe that my Jesus transcends time and space. I'm glad you didn't die. I didn't realize it was that serious. I was not aware of the gravity of the situation, obviously. So God obviously answered our prayers because he's still alive. But Jesus transcends time and space. He's ruler over time and space. I don't have to be there to lay my hands on Dominique to ask him to get better. I can go in my heart to his presence and say, Jesus, I need you to intercede on behalf of Dominique. Bring healing to him. I can pray for each one of these kids, even though I don't have to be at camp. Because my Jesus transcends time and space. And even though we're not together, Jesus still keeps us connected, because the Christ in me and the Christ in them is bound together by the same Holy Spirit. The prophet Jeremiah, before Christ was ever born, said, then you will call upon me and you will come to me and you will pray to me and I will hear you and you will seek me and you will find me. When you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. This is before Christ ever came on the scene. God told his people, he said, look, if you want me, I'm here. I'm available for you. I have set up a priestly system. I have set up a temple sacrifice process. I have set up a way to have your sins forgiven. I have given you the opportunity and the ability to have faith. And if you will simply choose to believe in me and practice the practices that I have given you to practice, then you and I can be in a relationship. This is before Christ ever comes on the scene. Fast forward past Christ and his death and burial and resurrection, and you have Peter's testimony. Peter says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. God said, before Jesus existed, I made a way for you to have access to me because I want to be in relationship with people who believe in me. Peter says, I know this firsthand. I was a train wreck. And yet, through all of that, through my inability to follow Christ, through my inability to take a stand for him when I needed to take a stand for him, for the fact that I shot my mouth off more than I was able to follow through with, I can now tell you, looking back over years of practice, that the eyes of the Lord are on those who are righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. Jesus transcends time and space. This is particularly important when it comes for you to consider your past. You say, there's no way Jesus can forgive me for the past things that I've done. That is so not true. Jesus can abundantly forgive you for the past things that you have done because he is transcendent over the time of your past. Your past is insignificant when you come to him, and when you ask for forgiveness, he forgives. When you choose to belong to him and to believe in him, he makes your past part of your past. Jesus died for your sins, both past, both present, and both future, because he transcends time. He transcends space. He doesn't have to be in your presence for you to come to him and get his anointing or his approval. We're told that through the Spirit we have connection with him. The Spirit connects us to him through time and through space. It doesn't matter how much time has passed since you've asked for forgiveness. He is willing to forgive. If you will confess with your mouth and believe, forgiveness is possible. The Bible says that when you sin, if you confess, he forgives and he cleanses from your unrighteousness. Because Jesus transcends both time and space. He is accessible for you at any moment, at any time, at any day. And the reason he'll be there for you is because he does all things exceptionally well. He transcends time and space. The prophet Isaiah said, "For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. For I am the one who helps you." People read that and go, "Yeah, but that was for the children of Israel back in the day." No, that was for the children of God, both back in the day and in the here and now. The same God that held the hand of the Israelites in the Old Testament is the God who will hold the hand of his believers in the here and now. Christ makes that possible. He does all things well, and he is ruler over time and space. He transcends those. Flip over a couple more chapters in John chapter 6, and not only do we read that Jesus does everything exceptionally well, that he rules over time and space, but we find out that Jesus transforms what we have that is little into his much. It's the old New Testament story of Jesus preaching, and while he's out preaching, there are lots of people there. Some estimate as many as 15,000 people there, and it gets past lunchtime, and everybody's starting to get hungry. And the disciples come to Jesus and they go, "How are we going to feed all these people?" And Jesus is like, "Well, go feed them." And the disciples are like, "We got nothing to do that. And it's a day's trip away to the store and we don't have enough money. And what are we going to do?" And Jesus said, "Well, figure out what the resources are and find out what we got." Well, a little boy comes forward and he's got some fish and some bread. And the disciples come and they say, "Look, all we got is some fish and some bread." And Jesus blesses it, and he gives it to the disciples, and he says, "Take this little and pass it out." I want you to hear what happens next. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to them those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and they filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left and those who had eaten. So from 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus collects an abundance of leftovers. Why? Well, because Jesus does exceptionally well in all things. He transcends time, space, and logic. And he will transform what is your little into his much. Let me make a point of clarification here. Sometimes you feel like what you're doing and how you're serving and what you're offering to Jesus isn't being transformed into his much. Let me explain that. It may simply be because you're not doing what you've been called to do. Hear this. Service for the kingdom does not always equal obedience to Christ. Service for the kingdom does not always equal obedience to Christ. You could be serving, but only serving in a way that's comfortable for you, not in a way that you've been called to serve. Make sense? Service does not always equal obedience. And so just because you may be doing kingdom things doesn't mean you're being obedient to the call of God on your life. Jesus wants to transform your little into much, just like he did here. Jesus tells us that we don't need to worry about the things of this life in Matthew chapter 6. That he'll take care of those things in our life. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he said we're supposed to seek his kingdom above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Unfortunately, sometimes you want to take the little bit that you have and just use it in a minimal way instead of being obedient to go all in and to do what you've been called to do and to use who you've been developed to be through your personal spiritual shape and be put into service for kingdom benefit. There's a beautiful story in the Old Testament about a guy named Moses. Moses started out as the adopted son of the Pharaoh of Egypt. Educated in the finest schools, ate the finest food, lived in the finest houses. He was tops in the wealth category. He was Pharaoh's adopted son. Somewhere around the age of 40, Moses found out that he really wasn't a part of Pharaoh's household, but that he was actually the son of the slaves of the people that the Egyptians had in captivity. And so he walked away from the palace and walked away from the riches and walked away from the throne room and decided he would live with his people. And when he did that, he realized that his people were being brutalized by Pharaoh's people, and he interceded on behalf of one of those people and killed an Egyptian soldier, which was the penalty of death. Well, Pharaoh had compassion on him, supposedly, and he sent him out into the wilderness instead of having him killed. And while Moses was in the wilderness, he met a girl, he got married, and he lived as a shepherd for 40 years. Well, kind of at the end of that 40-year period of being a shepherd, he has an encounter with God on Mount Sinai. And as the story unfolds in the book of Exodus, he goes up on this mountain to see God, and God manifests himself in the form of a bush that is on fire, and Moses begins talking to God in this bush. And God, through this burning bush, tells Moses, hey, you know the people you came from, the ones that are enslaved in Egypt, need a liberator. They need somebody who's going to go set them free from their slavery and from their captivity. Moses, you're the guy. And Moses is like, whoa, no way. If I go back, they're going to kill me. And God's like, no, because I'm going to go before you and I'm going to prepare the way. I'm going to take what little you have and I'm going to make a difference. And Moses is like, no, you got the wrong guy. And that's where this encounter happens. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, Moses protested again. What if they don't believe or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? And then he asked him, this is the Lord speaking. He asked Moses, he said, Moses, what's in your hand? A shepherd's staff, Moses replied. You see, Moses had been a shepherd for 40 years, and he had this big stick that he took with him to help tend the sheep. It also helped keep him propped up. He was an old man at this point. It's just a stick. It's a shepherd's staff. And God says, Moses, I want you to lay that stick on the ground. That's all you got, Moses. Lay it down. And so he lays it down on the ground. An amazing thing happens. Through the miraculous power of God, God turns that stick into a poisonous snake. And what God was doing was he's letting Moses know, Moses, I do everything exceptionally well. And I transcend time and space. I transcend nature. I need you to use what little you have in order to bring good, great, big things for the kingdom of God. And Moses is like, wow, that's pretty neat. Okay, cool trick. And then God tells Moses, I need you to pick that up. I don't know about you, but if God would have told me that, well, God and I would have been done, because as soon as it turned into a snake, I'm off the mountain. I don't do snakes of any kind. And this one was poisonous. And then he tells Moses, just pick it up. And Moses is like, okay. And so he bends down and he picks it up. But that whole story is revolved around that one question. Moses, what is in your hand? And the question has to be asked to you today. What is in your hand? What do you have that God wants to use? You say, well, it's just little. It doesn't matter. God isn't. And so God wants you to lay down what you have for his kingdom's purpose. He'll turn your little into much because he does all things well. You flip over a few more chapters in the book of John and you find this truth from John chapter 9. Not only does Jesus want to turn your little into much for the kingdom of God, but you need to know this morning that Jesus is the master over misfortune. Jesus is the master over misfortune. There's a story in John chapter 9 about a blind guy. And the people around are debating this blind guy's misfortune. So why is this guy blind? Probably because he's a sinner. Because he sinned, God struck him with blindness. Somebody else rose up and said, no, it's his parents' fault. Because his parents were rotten, this guy's blind. Because his parents were sinners, this guy's blind. I want you to hear how Jesus responds. It is not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. So this guy's blind, not because he sinned, not because his parents sinned. This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. And then he says, we must quickly carry out the tasks assigned to us by the one who has sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work, or no one can do the work of the kingdom. That's what he's saying here. While I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. Do you understand what Jesus is saying here? Jesus is saying is the misfortune of this man's blindness is there so that God might be glorified. I don't know what misfortune you have in your life. It could be a physical abnormality. It could be a disease. It could be the result of something stupid that you did. It could be the result of something stupid that somebody else did to you. Whatever misfortune you have in your life, Jesus wants you to understand, and John wrote so that you would understand that Jesus is master over misfortune. And the purpose for your life is so that God might be glorified and that good might come out of whatever that misfortune is. We've all got something. The misfortune in your life can be used for kingdom purpose. He goes on to say, not only is the misfortune in this guy's life so that the power of God can be seen, but he also goes on to say, he must carry out his task quickly. The day is coming when he's not going to be able to be an example for Christ anymore. He's not going to be able to be a witness for Christ anymore. Someday he's going to die. And so while he's here, he needs to be able to use the misfortune in his life to point people to the good purposes of God. This is not unlike what Paul writes in Romans chapter 9. Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God is desiring to show the wrath and to make known his power and endure with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy in which he has prepared beforehand for glory? Paul was notorious for run-on sentences. Let me see if I can boil this down to you. The scope of what Paul is saying here is that those of us who have been saved from sin were prepared beforehand for God's glory. Can you comprehend such mercy? Can you fathom such grace? Can you imagine such a glorious gift? We who are wicked, the Bible says, we who are enemies with God were prepared for God's glory. You are not a mistake. You are not the product of the mistakes that you have made. You have not fallen too far for God to love you. You are more than the choices you have made. You are more than the sum of your past mistakes. You are more than the problems that you have created. But it's not about what you can do. And it's not about what you have done. It's about what's been done for you. And Jesus Christ died on the cross, became your sin sacrifice and your sin substitute, so that you might have access to God the Father. What is written on the chalkboard of your life this morning? What is written on the chalkboard of your life this morning? John says, I wrote my gospel so that you may know that the Jesus I'm telling you about in this gospel story can wash away whatever's written on the chalkboard of your life. What is written on the chalkboard of your life? Whatever it is, the love of Jesus can wash it away. If you will simply make a choice to believe in and belong to the Christ of whom John wrote and of whom we'll be teaching about during Vacation Bible School this next 4 days.